Romans chapter 5, for while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of our Lord. Now, just quickly an explanation for those that couldn't be here the last few weeks. I'm actually not preaching out of Romans. I'm actually looking at the Heidelberg Confession. The Heidelberg Confession was written many years ago in the 1500s, and it has questions and answers, and all of this is based on the Word of God. So that's what I'm doing, and you will see as we continue where I'm at this point. There is nothing in this world, I think, so frustrating when you need to be somewhere or go somewhere and your car quits on you. Your car doesn't want to go. And it always happens when you need to be somewhere, isn't it? Otherwise, you wouldn't be in the car trying to go anywhere. And the worst thing is sometimes when you are on your way, and on your way your car has some kind of problem and you can't get to your destination. And that has happened to me a few times in my life, not that many times, but I knew the frustration because you are stuck. In a world, we are stuck as humans because we are supposed to be somewhere already. We are supposed to be with God. We are supposed to be in the presence of God. We are supposed, according to this question, the first one I talked about a few weeks ago, we are supposed to be in the comfort of God. That I belong body and soul in life and in death, not only to myself, but to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And then there's a lot of stuff. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live with him. We are created to have this comfort that I belong to God, that he owns me, that my life is secure in him. But because so many people are not yet there, they struggle to find this comfort in many other different ways. And many times they try to find this comfort in what the world can bring. And then they get more and more frustrated, more and more angry. Maybe that's one of the reasons why this Holmes guy completely lost it in Aurora in Colorado. It's just a typical, isn't it? That is now on the worst side, in a way, what man can do to some other people, but in smaller senses, isn't this what sin is? Sin acts and lashes out towards people because we are not in the comfort of God. Now it's interesting enough, that word, we are going nowhere, in a way, says it all. We are now here. If you look at the word now, that's who you are. You're not going anywhere. And that's the frustration then, in the sense of this world that we are dealing with. So how do I get to my destination is the second question that the Heidelberg Confession or Catechism asks of us. The only way I can get there is by knowing three things. And remember now, congregation, the reason why I'm doing this is the most important things that you and I need to know to find salvation. To know that I'm okay with God, that I'm right with God. So you and I need to know three things. The first thing is I need to know I'm a sinner. And I need to understand the consequences of sin. The second thing I need to know is how I can be saved, freed from all my sin and their wretched consequences. And then thirdly, how I can be grateful for all of this. Now last week I talked about sin, that really popular topic for a pastor to preach about. But what I said about sin is that I'm against it, firstly. Secondly, that this world has designed in a way around us a way of looking at sin as if it's never your fault. It's always something else that made you do what you do or say what you say or act the way that you act. It's never me. It's always the way I was raised. It's my parents. It's my circumstances. It's this or that thing. We give big words to certain things that we do wrong. But at the end of the day, what the Bible teaches me, it's sin. What is sin? Sin is the fact that you and I turn our backs on God. Sin means that I'm trying to live a life without allowing this God to be the God that He is. Sin means that I don't think about this God enough. I don't praise this God enough. I don't acknowledge this God enough because I've moved into the side of my life and my life is now focused on who I am. And in a way then, I turn to be my own God. So how do I get free of this? How can I then, if I am a sinner and I acknowledge this, that I'm a broken person, how can I now then be freed? How can I be saved? Now, I think that's the easiest question for all of us to answer. How do you get saved? Tell me. Isn't that now an easy answer for the pastor? So I only now need to say, you are right, Jesus Christ, amen. Let's go home and have lunch. I'm so sorry. It's not that easy. And that's what the people discovered when they wrote the Heidelberg Catechism. They said to each other, okay, what we are trying to do is to try to help people understand the pathway of salvation. So I can't be on this road if I don't think I need an answer. So I first need to discover my brokenness. I'm in trouble. Last week I had this picture of this guy drifting down the river and there's this huge waterfall and I need to know there's trouble for me waiting. So I need to understand that I need help. That's the first thing. Cool, we are there. Secondly, the easiest answer is to say Jesus Christ. But they didn't say it. They came in from a complete different viewpoint. Let me explain. A few years ago, the chaplain of the prison here, Orange County Prison, invited me and he said, bring a few people with you to come and visit the prison. So I made an announcement in church and some adults came and quite a large number of youth went with us that day. I can tell you, it's the best deterrent for any young person to go to a prison for a day. And I tell you, all criminal ideas and activities that they would plan just disappeared there that day. I don't know who of you have been inside a jail or a prison. Been locked up, but as a visitor. I've been there a few times in my life, and it's the most horrible experience. You know, the day we went was on a Saturday morning. It was a beautiful, beautiful morning outside. You know, and on Saturday mornings when it's out beautiful outside, I want to be outside in my yard or do some stuff. These guys are locked in. They look through a window, through bars, and they can see the outside, but they are inside. And we were allowed to talk to these guys who were inside the prison. So I remember, you know, I sat with this guy around the table. We spent quite a while there. I sat with this guy at this table, and we talked, and I asked him about his life, and he was an extremely funny, polite, respectful person. He told me a little bit about his family and about his kids and his wife and his house and how he liked to mow the lawn on a Saturday morning. And I met some other guys and there was another guy who was a professional person. I don't want to say what he did, but he had a good job and he had a good income. And he's a nice and respectful guy and he was very humble. You know, he was almost bowing in front of me because he appreciated so much that we would talk to them. At some point, I felt so sorry for them. I thought in my heart, if I could just take these guys home, that they could mow their lawns, go to the movies with their kids, just have a lunch again at home, but we couldn't. Why? Because they broke the law. You see, you can be the cutest. You can be the kindest. You can be the most humble. You can be somewhat really loving, but if you break certain laws, I promise you, you will end up in jail. If you break certain laws, you will end up on death row. And you may be able to tell people your story and they feel so sorry for you, but the long and the short is you broke a law and therefore you can plead and say, Judge, I'm this cool guy. He says, I don't care, you broke the law. That is where the Heidelberg Catechism starts. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we have deserved temporal and eternal punishment. How may we escape this punishment? Come again to grace and be reconciled to God. God wills that, that's the answer. God wills that His righteousness be satisfied. Therefore, payment in full must be made for His righteousness, either by ourselves or by another. Many years ago, a guy came to me and he said to me, I don't understand this gospel story that you guys are believing in. I said, why? He said, it's stupid. He said, you know, you've got the story that you tell me about Christ and all these things. He said, if God is God, why can't he just forgive? Why can't God just say, you know, these guys sinned and maybe that's part of my issue. And God can just say, well, I'm done now with their sin and they are forgiven. God can, if God is God, he can do this. Then I had to explain to him what the Heidelberg Confession or Catechism is trying to explain to us today. That we broke the law. And the law that we broke is a law that God said has certain consequences. When God said to Adam and Eve, you can't eat from this tree, because the moment when you eat from this tree, you are slapping away my hand of grace and love. You're ignoring me as God, as the God of this universe. You are stepping in a way in front of who I am. God said, if you do this, you will die. That's the law and the consequence. And God, in a way, swore by himself. And then we did it. Not only Adam and Eve, but you and I. I asked myself many times, how important is God really to me in my life? Out of 168 hours in a week, I sometimes can't find 1 hour to worship God. Out of 168 hours in a week, I can't find 2 or 3 or 4 hours a week to read my Bible or pray or really be involved with church stuff. And then I think I'm okay with God. If you say God is this important to you, then he must be important in your life. But sadly, we push him all the way back. And we broke this law, and God says, there's no get out of a jail free card for you, because then I will be unrighteous to myself, to who I am, because I'm God. So there needs to be a payment for this. There needs to be something that's brought forward for the fact that you did this to me as God, because you challenged my authority, you challenged my integrity. So can we make this payment ourselves? That's the crisis of the church. That's the crisis of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Abram heard from God that God loved him, and God said, I will take you and your offspring through history. Later, God came through Moses, and he saved his nation out of Egypt, and he brought them to Sinai, or the Mount Sinai. And God gave him the law, and the scribes and the Pharisees later looked at the law, and they said, these 10 things are not enough. We need 603 more, because we need to satisfy God. We need to do what we think God wants us to do. But that's not only true of the Old Testament, it still happens today. If you look at some of the rites and the rituals of some of the religions, why are they doing this stuff? They want to please God. If you pray 5 times a day, God will be okay with you. If you go on this journey to Mecca, maybe God will be okay with you. If you do certain things for the church, maybe God will be okay with you. So in a way, I'm trying to sort of do something, some hours, community hours for God, so that he may look upon me and say, "Oh, Fer, you're doing okay. You know, you need 2 more community hours, then you'll." Pass through the gate. The Bible says it's impossible, because as we are trying to do what we think will please God, we are adding to our debt. Why? Because as I'm trying to please God, I'm just getting more and more in debt, because I'm busy with myself and not with God most of the time. I'm trying to figure out what God wants, and that's what I do. So what the writers of this catechism is saying, we are really in trouble. He says, you guys don't understand how deeply in trouble we really are. Therefore, what is the solution? Then what kind of mediator and redeemer must we seek? One who is true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, one who is at the same time true God. The only one that can't break the law that God has for us is God himself at this point. No human can keep that law. It's impossible for us, because our nature is corrupted. So the only one that can bring the solution is God Himself. And the only one that connects, and look at that little thing there, the only one that can connect humans with God is someone that's completely human and completely God. He's the only one that can touch our broken side, but can also touch the holiness side of God. And He can only step into this divide and fulfill this gap because He Himself, in what He is doing, can never be wrong because He's God Himself. That's why the Son of God had to come to this world. That's why He had to step in for us. Who is this mediator who is at the same time true God and true and perfectly righteous man? That's question 16, 17, and 18. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given to us for complete redemption and righteousness. My heart breaks when it's Easter. Do you know why? And every Easter I struggle with this. On Easter Sunday morning, the churches are packed. Our church normally, the people standing room almost only at the back. And the people are so excited about Easter because the story we want to hear is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there's life after death and I don't need to be afraid of death because Jesus did everything for me. But on Good Friday, there aren't four worship services at churches. Almost nothing. Everybody goes about their business. They go to work and they do their thing. In Europe and even in South Africa, Good Friday is a public holiday for the churches to make it possible for people to go to church. It's much more profound there, Good Friday, than Easter. Because you see, we do not understand the payment that was made for us. You see, what has happened is we have lowered the payment that was given for my freedom to something that is automatic. It's like I've got this very rich grandfather, who owes everything and I'm in jail and he's going to pay the fine so that I can get out. So it's something that he's doing that's not really a big deal. I am just so glad I can walk out of the door. What the Bible teaches me and you is that's where I deserve to be. We are all on death row. There is no way to satisfy God. There is no way. But then God decides to send His Son, and this is what the book of Romans teaches us. And you'll find this, and I'm not going to read it again. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. That's wrong, it's 5. So perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die, but God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, He died for us. In the shooting, a few guys were killed because they threw their bodies on their girlfriends or their beloved ones because they wanted to protect them from the bullets of that crazy person. The book of Romans is saying, will you do this for a complete stranger? Will you really want to die for someone that you don't even know? Some people will. But the problem is, it's not only someone sitting next to you in the movie. Will you die for the person that broke into your house and stole all your jewelry that happened to the Blakemans a week ago? Do you want to die for that person? No, you want to rip their ears off. That's what we want to do. Do you want to die for the guy who killed all the people in that theater? In my heart, I say, throw him in jail, throw the key away, man. Don't even feed him. That's what we want to do. Revenge. Christ died for that guy also. I don't know if he accepted the Christ's offer. Doesn't seem so. Definitely not. But Christ died for him also. So what the Bible teaches me is that this gift that's given to us in Jesus Christ is not something that I can say, well, the Lord died for me. I need to say to myself, I am actually lying. I'm the one that's supposed to die. And then the Son of God walks in and he says, Ferdy, you can get up and you can go. And I say, why? He says, because I love you. You can go. Because somebody needs to die today and I'm going to die in your place. You can go. So whence do you know this? And the whence is just a very old word for hell. From the Holy Gospel, which God Himself revealed in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Now look at how these guys wrote it. The story of Jesus Christ started in the Garden of Eden when God came seeking for Adam and Eve, and he said, there will be a solution one day. In the Garden of Eden, afterward proclaimed through the holy patriarchs and prophets and foreshadowed through the sacrifices and all the other rites. Go to the Bible study and you'll find that's exactly what David is teaching of the Old Covenant. Finally fulfilled through his own well-beloved Son. So what they are saying is if you open your Bible, if you start with this book, page 1, it says in the beginning God created, you'll find that God created through the Word, and the Word is Jesus Christ, and the second story is sin. And in the sin story, you'll find an answer. That's the answer that came later. And if you page through your Bible, you'll find this line of Jesus Christ constantly in the Old Testament saying that at some point, God will help to pay this payment for us. So why would you reject this? Why would you say no when you're stuck? That's the craziest thing for me. I can't understand why the churches aren't overflowing on Sundays with people. I can't understand why people aren't standing in line to get in this place today to hear this great story and to worship this God that died for you and me. I can't understand that people can say, hey, this is a great story, I believe in Jesus, and they don't understand what this Jesus Christ did for them. Then continue to live the life that they've always lived. This is the offer, my final slide. This is what God wants. God wants us to be unstuck. God wants us to be alive. God wants you and me to experience His comfort. And comfort is when you lie in that bed of yours and you feel comfortable. You sit in this recliner and it's really comfortable. There's nothing that bothers you. You just feel okay. God wants to hold you in His arms like this and say, I will carry you through life. This life is going to be a very difficult thing, but I will carry you through this. Even with the pain and suffering, I will provide for you comfort. But my child, for you to receive this, there's something you need to understand. There was a payment made for you to be able to say, my Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A payment that makes it possible for you to say, Daddy. Next week, gratitude. So next week, it'll be the final of the three that I'm going to share with you.